everyone. You're listening to a message from Pastor Nick Freidenmacher entitled, Jesus the Joybringer. This week, he'll be focusing on Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, as we start the series, Joy Appears. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Thanks, worship team.
Good morning.
Merry Christmas
to you all. Thank you.
Thanks.
Thank you. Merry Christmas. I am really excited to be here, but I have a couple of disclaimers that I gotta, you know, just like up front say out loud. One, we're all tired. Like, just collectively, it's like Christmas season. We're exhausted. If you fall asleep, it's fine. Whatever. But I'm not going to be super long, so maybe don't fall asleep. So then it'll be awkward. You're still asleep when we're done. But the second thing, it's Family Worship Weekend, which I love as a pastor, because that means we get to have like a lot of littles in the service with us, and it's super great. But as a parent, it fills me with dread. So parents, hey, it's okay if your kid's got to wander around or talk. The rest of us are just excited to see little kids running around. So, and I know that I'm saying that full well, that if I was, you know, sitting over there with my kids, I'd be giving the stink eye the entire time. So it's okay. We're here together. I'm gonna mix it up. We've got some videos. We've got some other stuff going on. So it's not going to be me just boring talking to you the entire time. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, we thank you so much for this day, for this season that we get to celebrate you and your coming. We thank you for this church where we get to come and serve and worship you, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that you would be with us in this time, that you would let us hear you, that you would let us experience your joy. Lord, and Lord, I know that we can be easily distracted. And Lord, I pray that you would just fill our hearts with your presence. And help us as we walk through this time to walk away, choosing joy, choosing to live into that. Lord, I pray that you would take these words you've given me, Lord. I pray that you would use them. Lord, I trust you in this time. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, I love Christmas. I'm the kind of guy who starts listening to Christmas music in August. Drives my wife up the wall. I think it's fun. I like the decorations. And it's great. But it's also a complicated time of year. Like, it's busy. There's like all this other extra stuff, and our lives are already busy. It's complicated because sometimes we're excited by Christmas, sometimes it makes us sad, and then, you know, it's just like, it kind of piles up. And things start to pile up, and clutter in our brain starts to pile up, and clutter in our house starts to pile up, and the wrapping paper in the corner that's just there for months on end. It's just like things start to like get a little like crazy this time of year. And I don't know about you, but when I feel that like kind of that pressure, my natural bent is to kind of just like get grumpy, get confused about life, start to worry about things, start to give into fear, and I start to lose the focus of what this season is supposed to be about. And so when Matt and I were talking about this really short two-part series, we decided that not only because of all of that, but just because of the craziness of our lives and the moment that we live in with the pandemic and all the other stuff, like, we should talk about joy. And it works out because, you know, well, everybody's talking about joy right now because it's Christmas. And so it was a little bit of like clever pastoring. Not really. Everybody talks about joy this time of year. But I love to talk about this because we hear joy so much because it's a joyful time of year, right? You watch TV, the media, it's like, hey, joy, shouting joy all the time. Yay, joy this, joy that. If you buy this, joy will come. Sure. Joy is in family gatherings. We hear that on the media all the time. Joy, joy, joy. And then the church shouts joy too. A Savior is born. Joy. We can be together. Joy. Like, it's everywhere. But what does it really mean? What are we saying when we sing joy? What do we mean when we say have a joyous time of year? What are we trying to find when we buy things that are supposed to give us joy? Or what are we really after? Also, like this whole joy thing, it's been around for a while. Like if we look at the Old Testament, there are 15 different Hebrew words that like mean joy or allude to joy. And those are in the Old Testament like well over 100 times. And in the New Testament, which is a much smaller collection, there's 8 different types of words for joy. And there's 60 times, okay? But that's just the words that say joy. Then there's like all this other body of words that point to this idea of joy or imply joy. Joy isn't something a marketing bro just came up with last week to sell you an extra Lego set. Joy has been around for a really long time. But before we jump into this idea of joy, I think we need to start to connect it with why we talk about it a lot this time of year. And it has something to do with, at least from my understanding, has something to do with not something that we as evangelicals talk a lot about, but more what the broader church understands as the church calendar. So let's talk about Christmas. Now, Christmas season started yesterday, even though we've been celebrating Christmas forever. We're currently in the Christmas season. If you look at the church calendar, Christmas starts on Christmas Day, and it goes all the way for 12 days to Epiphany. And usually we, as you know, like we move on past Christmas and take our Christmas trees down and we're kind of done. But the church historically has celebrated Christmas for this time. We know this for a couple of reasons. One, it's because the church calendar that's been around for many, many years tells us so. Two, there's this really annoying song that we hear all the time. You know, on the first day of Christmas, you guys know this song? It's annoying because one, it gets stuck in your head, and two, there's a lot of words and things that like don't make sense. Like, I don't know why I need maids milking or whatever, but somebody gave them away. And so that actually is not the 12 days leading up to Christmas. It's the 12 days starting on Christmas that culminates in this amazing festive thing called Epiphany. Epiphany is always celebrated on January 6th. And when we think of Epiphany, we think of this like idea that like popped into our head. Like, oh, I had an epiphany and it changed my life. Or this thing happened to me and it was Epiphany and it changed the world or whatever. And you know what? That is kind of what we're talking about. I want to talk about it through the lens of Matthew. Now, I know we've been in Matthew for a long time, but we're going to read Matthew again. So if you want to open your Bibles, we are going to look at Matthew 2. We're going to read 1 through 12. This is what it says. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least of the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out for them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So the king of the universe, Jesus, had been born. And we often think of the Magi showing up at the manger, but no, they showed up at a house in Bethlehem. And Jesus was probably a couple of years old at least. It's really interesting that we first see Jesus in a manger, and he's known to the Jewish people. But then all of a sudden, on this day that the Magi show up, Jesus is now known to the greater world. Because these people, these Magi, are from the East, which is kind of Bible talk from, they weren't from Israel. They were from some faraway place. And they showed up, and they saw the King of the Jews. They found him in Bethlehem, as was foretold, and they went and they met Jesus. And up to this point, like I said, the Jews really are the only ones that knew about Jesus. Like, the people in Bethlehem, where he was living, knew about him. And the people that the shepherds told knew about him. But he wasn't known to the wider world. But then God puts a star in the sky, leads the Magi to see Jesus. And boom, epiphany. The entire world changed. Because these guys didn't just go back to their, you know, palaces or whatever and like, that was a cool trip. And just, I imagine they were telling everybody along the way, we just saw the King of the Jews, the promised Messiah. There's something to be said for those Jewish people. Something's going on over there. They started to spread the words into their country. And now the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, is known to the Gentiles. And so the next 12 days, we have the chance to join in with the Magi as we march towards this idea, this time where we celebrate Jesus being known to more than just the Jews, to the people that were far from God. And what was really great was that there was this idea that the Magi didn't just go and see Jesus. They were really on this journey, and this journey led them to seeing joy come to them. Let's look at the other Christmas story real quick. I know that we all hear Linus when we read this. It's not me. I can't do the Linus voice, but read it with me. Sorry, I just like that show. Luke 2, 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the census. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger. There was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told to us." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had to say. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in their heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So a lot of sermons have been preached about these shepherds and more about these angels and their words. But I think they're really important. So I'm going to actually read to us the words of the angels out of four different translations, because it gives us a great idea of what it's just, it, you'll see. All right. KJV, the classic one, the one we all hear. "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy." The NIV says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." The NLT says this, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring joy to all people." And finally, the Common English Bible puts it this way: don't be afraid. Look, I bring good news to you. Wonderful, joyous news for all people. Two things stand out to me here. The angel gives them the choice to not give in to fear, but rather to follow joy. The choice is fear or joy. The angels could have very easily given in, or not the angels, the shepherds could have very easily given in to fear. They could have said to each other, no, that was some kind of weird mass hallucination, and we're just going to stay here, never talk about this to anyone, because they'll think we're crazy. We're just going to, like, no. I mean, they already, like, we're shepherds. We're already a kind of outcast. We're not going to bring this into our world. Or they had the other choice to actually go and see if this vision that they saw really meant something. And so they made that choice. They went to see the Savior of the world. And they went away praising God and sharing the good news. Joy was chosen. They didn't give in to fear. The Magi from before, they could have been easily scared off by Herod. Like, he was not a nice dude, right? And I'm sure that they were not like, oh, wow, Herod, you seem really like you want to worship Jesus. I'm pretty sure that they had an inkling that Herod didn't want to just worship Jesus. And obviously he didn't, because he tried to kill him. Fear was an option for him. They could have just been like, you know what, this is dangerous. We don't need to meddle in these places of these people's politics. We're gonna go home. But no, they chose to walk and to find Jesus and find joy. Now, before we go farther, we really need to talk about what this whole thing about joy is. It's produced a lot of fun cliches, and they're embroidered on pillows all over the world. If you want to see a few examples, go over to Hobby Lobby and just walk the aisles. I'm not making fun of the cliches or Hobby Lobby. They're great. Some aren't that great. But I want us to all be on the same page. So I'm a youth pastor, and I could say everything about joy, but not as good as some other people from the Bible Project. So we're going to actually watch the Bible Project's video on joy, because, man, it's great. So just take the next few minutes and enjoy this video.
Being in a good mood is really great, and most languages have lots of words to describe an experience, like happy, cheerful, joyful, and so on. The same goes for the languages of the Bible. In ancient biblical Hebrew, there's a variety of words, like simcha, sason, or gil. In the Greek New Testament, there's kara, euphrosune, or agalias. Each word has its own unique nuance, but they all basically refer to the feeling of joy and happiness. Now, what makes these biblical joy words interesting is noticing the kinds of things that bring happiness, and also seeing how joy is a key theme that runs through the whole story of the Bible. Let's start with sources of joy. On page 1 of the Bible, God says that this world is very good. And so naturally, people find joy in beautiful and good things of life, like growing flocks or an abundant harvest on the hills. The poet of Psalm 104 says a good bottle of wine is God's gift to bring joy to people's hearts. People find joy at a wedding or in their children. There's even a Hebrew proverb that compares the joy that perfume brings to your nose with the joy a good friend brings to your heart. However, human history isn't just a joy fest. The biblical story shows how we live in a world that's been corrupted by our own selfishness. It's marked by death and loss. And this is where biblical faith offers a unique perspective on joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. So when the Israelites were suffering from slavery in Egypt, God raised up Moses to lead them into freedom. And the first thing the Israelites did was sing for joy. Even though they were in the middle of a desert, they were vulnerable, the promised land was still far away, they rejoiced anyway. Later biblical poets look back on this story, and they remember how the Lord caused his people to leave with joy, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. This joy in the wilderness, this was a defining moment, a way of saying that the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their future destiny. This theme appears later in Israel's story, when Israel suffered under the oppression of foreign empires. The prophet Isaiah looked for a day when God would raise up a new deliverer like Moses. That's when those redeemed by the Lord will return to Zion with glad shouts, with eternal joy crowning their heads. Happiness and joy will overtake them. And while the Israelites waited, they chose joy to anticipate their future redemption. This is why it's significant that when Jesus of Nazareth was born, it was announced as good news that brings great joy. We're told that Jesus himself rejoiced and gave thanks to God his Father when he began to announce the kingdom of God. He even taught his followers the same joy in the wilderness, saying, when people reject you or persecute you for following me, rejoice, be very glad, because your reward is great in heaven. After his death and resurrection, Jesus commissioned his followers to go out and announce the good news that he was the risen king of the world. And as they did so, the early Christian communities were known for being full of joy, even when they were persecuted. Like when the Apostle Paul was sitting in a dirty Roman prison, he could say that he's chosen joy. Even if he gets executed. He called this the joy of faith, or joy in the Lord. He believed it was the gift of God's Spirit, a sign that Jesus' presence is with you, inspiring hope in the midst of hardship. And when you believe that Jesus' love has overcome death itself, joy becomes reasonable in the darkest of circumstances. Now, this doesn't mean that you ignore or suppress your sorrow. That's not healthy or necessary. Paul often expressed his grief about missing loved ones or losing friends or his own freedom. He called it being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. As he acknowledged his pain, he also made a choice to trust Jesus that his loss wouldn't be the final word. This is very different from the trite advice to turn that frown upside down. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. And that's what biblical joy is all about.
I love the way they end this video. This is what it says. This is very different from the trite advice to turn that frown upside down. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. Joy is a profound decision of faith and hope. Happiness is a fleeting emotion. Joy is a choice of faith to walk and exist in the hope that Jesus brings. Happiness is a frivolous chase after a feeling that won't keep you centered on Christ. Joy is a decision to live into the reality that Jesus, all those years ago, appears to the Jews and then to the Gentiles with his birth, and at that time brought life, a chance, a good work, a meaning, and so much more. Jesus, or joy, is resting and abiding in Jesus. That's all really great. But like, what does that actually really mean for us? Like, at the end of the day, when push comes to shove and we are faced with continual fear and dread or joy and hope, how do we make that choice? How do we really do this? Now, I have a couple of suggestions. First, you have to recognize those things that really bring us fear. Like, what are they? I think we're really well trained to go through life and ignore the fear that overwhelms us, that controls us. There's a practice that I really, really enjoy. Contemplative prayer. Can't say it, though. And we're going to actually do that here in a few minutes. And that actually helps us start to be able to name the fears and the things that overwhelm us because we stop and we ask God to bring them into our minds. And then secondly, what does life look like when fear is faced with the choice to choose joy, to choose hope in the work of Christ? Does joy help us actually navigate that fear? Question really is what is the choice of the thing that you're going to put your hope into? We're actually going to practice some contemplation together right now. Now, this is a little different than what we normally do at church. I'm okay with that. It's okay if you feel uncomfortable. That's the point. But what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you here in a moment to just take a few minutes to settle yourself, to find some quietness inside of yourself, and then I'm going to lead you through some stuff. Laura's going to play some piano underneath to help us kind of focus. Let's bow our heads, find a comfortable spot, close our eyes. And so here at the very beginning of this moment, take a few minutes or a minute here to just let the things that you fear under the surface. And I know they're probably deeply suppressed. I don't want you to run away from them. I actually want you to let them come into your mind, and I want you to look at them fully. I'll just give us some silence to do that. We recognize these fears. We see them. We recognize they're real. We recognize what they do to us. We recognize how they make us treat ourselves and other people. Now I want you to take that list of fears that you have, and maybe one or maybe 100, and just start at the top. And ask the question, how does joy change that fear? How does my trust and hope in Christ stand against or with that fear so that it causes joy, that it causes you to glorify God? Just take a few moments and do that together. God, it's in this moment and in these times when we think of how your joy, how your appearing, how your hope changed our lives and stood against those places of darkness and fear, God, brought rest, brought the ability to praise you. God, I pray that in this couple of moments that we had here in the midst of this busy season, that you had given us a chance to just quietly relax in your presence and work on some real stuff that's really difficult. God, we thank you for your joy, the work that you do in our lives, and the joy that you offer in the face of deep fears. We love you. We pray. Amen. Thank you for doing that with me. That's a practice that I often find myself doing in times of deep fear, is not running away from that fear, but allowing that fear to stand up against the joy and hope that Jesus has brought in my life. One quick thing before we finish here. Community. If you are trying to face the fear of this world alone, you will not do it well. You will more than likely fail. And God has raised up a community here at Eastbrook and all over Milwaukee of people that will remind you that joy is the choice that you can make over allowing fear to control your life. Do not run away from it. Do not be afraid to speak to one another about the fears that are real. Because our job as your community is to say yes, but you have hope in Jesus. And Jesus brought hope. When he came all those years ago. Don't run away from community. Spend time not letting fears control you, but recognize that they are real and choose joy. We're going to end our time together singing about the joy that Jesus brought us. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Nick Freidenmacher. At this time, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekend services, or join us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.